Okay, page 30 is where the outline for tonight is. Awesome space to write in. The big picture of where we've been in our night talks. We've been reflecting upon idolatry, and we've been reflecting upon what it means to turn away from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for Jesus. We've been reflecting on what it means to turn away from other gods and serve the real God. So the question we've been asking each night this week, and indeed each night last year on FAT, is who will be your God? Now, over the last couple of nights, the two topics that we talked about, for some of you, it may not have been the most relevant thing issue that you've got. Maybe you don't struggle with sport. Maybe you don't struggle to idolise sport. Maybe you don't struggle to idolise celebrity. But the good thing is, even if you don't struggle in that way, the good thing was that was sort of the negative side. Over the last two nights, there's been some fantastic positive side of things. So you can almost insert any other God when we've talked about sports, any other God when we've talked about celebrity. And the two things that we've reflected on the last two nights have been the idea of last night, what matters is being godly. What matters is godliness. And the night before, we reflected on setting our minds and our hearts on the things that are above. So hopefully, whether these things have been super relevant for you or not, there's been some marvellous truths on what it means to worship God, what it means to wait for Jesus. Tonight, though, I think tonight ought to be relevant for all of us. I kicked off on the first night talking about how last year's topics were the big ones, okay, in lots of ways. They were the big ones that all of us are affected by. This year's ones are sort of a little bit different and a bit more subtle. This one is particularly a subtle one, what we were going to reflect on as we think about success. Now, if you didn't know, I'm actually a psychic. I can predict the future. Who knew that about me?
Psychic, psycho,
thanks for that. That's one of my talents. If you come and speak to me later on, I can tell you exactly where your life is going to go. I can do that. Do you want me to do it now?
Yeah.
You want me to do it now? Let me tell you. You were born, okay, this has already happened, okay? You're born. You've grown up. You went to school. You're now at big school. Soon, okay, this is the psychic stuff, you're going to finish school. Yeah? There's more. Sometime after finishing school, if you don't already have one, you'll get a job. Yeah? Psychic, check it out. One day, maybe you might even get married. And maybe, don't think about it too long, you might even have kids. There might be little mini-me's running around. And then, here's the really psychic thing. Just let me think for a moment. How did you know? Who said that? He is probably better than me. He's a lot smarter than I am. How about you come up here, Chris? No. Then you're going to die. There's your life. You're born, you go to school, you leave school, you get a job, you get married, you die. It's pretty soon after marriage as well, you die. There's where your life is heading. That's it. That's your future. And so I guess the question is, what are you going to do between the cradle and the grave? What are you going to do between the cradle and the grave? How are you going to spend your time? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to pursue? What are you going to try and be successful at? Is it temping bowling? Is it sports? Is it your schoolwork? Is it picking up chicks? Well, what is it that you're going to try to succeed at between the cradle and the grave? I think that often our society, the way our schools operate, the way our parents push us, is we see that our greatest need between the cradle and the grave is to be successful. And I think it ends up becoming an idol that we pursue before pursuing God. Remember, we've talked about the last few nights. If Jesus isn't number one, man, you're serving something other than him. And I think often we serve the need to succeed. The need to succeed at all costs. To do well at school. Believe it or not, you might sing the song, "No more teachers, no more books, no more teachers." Dirty looks at the end of each term and you say you hate school. But I know how hard lots of you actually work. And it may even be that for you, to succeed at school is an idol. For you to succeed at school comes before serving Jesus. Maybe it might be to succeed one day at getting a really good job. You've got this dream job. You've just always dreamed since you were in kindergarten to be a fireman or whatever it might be. You've just got this dream job. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a physiotherapist. I want to be a hairdresser. I want to be a... fill in the gap there. No, I didn't. Rhetorical. You don't need to shout it out. To succeed at all costs, get a good job, earn good money, be the best at your job. Maybe no longer just work in your job, but be a manager in your job. Maybe even own your own business and do your own thing and be really successful. You know, I think that the idol of self, the idol of stuff, the idol of sex, the idol of celebrity, the idol of sport, I think they're all huge idols, but I think the one we're about to talk about now, the idol to succeed, is enormous in our part of the world, in our context. For all of you here tonight, the idol to pursue success rather than pursuing Jesus is huge. The pressure that you're under is incredible. You must get the best marks. They even have coaching courses for year 5 students to prepare for the selective school test. That's ridiculous. They're in year 5. Let them go play handball. It's stupid, the desire that we have to succeed. We have to get the best marks to get into the best uni courses, or maybe we have to get into the best TAFE course, or maybe you have to have all the right things done in the right way so that you can get the best trade possible. You see, we're driven by success, and often success drives us to ridiculous lengths. Do you know that every year, because of the higher school certificate, there's people who kill themselves? There's people who kill themselves over an exam, over a piece of paper. I don't even know where my high school certificate is. You probably talk to leaders. Oh, no, I think lots of them got it up on their walls because they did better than I did. But the HSC ought not to, like an exam, ought not to drive you to suicide. That's ridiculous. The pressure to succeed is huge in our context, in our society, here and now. I want to call you tonight to turn around from any temptation to worship the idol of success. You may not have thought about it before, but you might even currently be worshipping school. You might currently be worshipping that. I want to encourage you to turn away from that and serve the true and living God. I want to encourage you to serve Jesus. Tonight, the things that I'm going to be talking about are particularly relevant for you if you're in year 12. So I really want you to listen hard tonight, year 12. This is particularly for you. If you're in year 10 and 11, you're not far off year 12. Again, it's obviously going to be relevant for you because you're thinking about these things already. Year 7 and 9, you can go to sleep, but that'd be silly. It'd be great to actually start thinking about not worshipping school now. I actually had, there was a year 7 boy, this is years ago, who stopped coming to youth group because he had to study for his HSC on a Friday night. He had to do school study. That's what his parents said, and that's what he said to me, and he never came again. Here's a guy who at least his parents took it so seriously that he stopped coming to youth group so that he could study on a Friday night when he was in year 7. Man, the stuff you learn in year 7, you don't need to know it. It's a waste of time. Don't worry about learning. I'm joking. There's some good things that you learn. I'm actually going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would help us to understand these things tonight. I'm going to pray for you that you would take these things on board. If you agree, how about you say amen as I pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the last few days. Thank you for the challenge from your word. We thank you that we can hear it read out. We thank you that as we hear it read out, we are hearing your very voice. And we ask that you'd enable us to hear your voice tonight, that you'd enable us to heed your voice tonight, and that we would see how foolish it is to pursue the idol of success. Father, please be with us. Please help us to concentrate. And whether in year 7 or year 12, help us to see how relevant these things are tonight. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. The first thing to say about the idol of success, just to kick off as a bit of a preface, is that it is right, excuse me, and appropriate that we work. It's right and appropriate that you go to school. Okay, so don't walk home at the end of FAT and say, hey, Mum, Dad, Dave said I don't have to go to school anymore. It doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying tonight. It is appropriate that you work at school. It's appropriate that you work at some stage in a job. I'm not saying that at all. We must work. And actually Christians, lots of Christians I know, are actually very good at school. Christians often have a great work ethic. They get good marks because they're diligent. They get good marks because they're not stupid. And they don't do silly things like lots of their friends are doing. And Christians in the workplace are often really good workers. They've got a good work ethic. They don't try to rip their boss off. They don't try to rip off their customers. They have a good work ethic. So Christians are actually really good at working. And I want to encourage you tonight, in not worshipping success, I'm not saying be lazy. I'm not saying be a bum. You see, it's right that we work. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, write it down, you don't need to look it up. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, we see that work was instituted before the fall. What was the fall? That was when sin came into the world, when people rejected God and tried to live life their own way without any reference to Him. Okay? So work has actually been around since the beginning of creation, before sin came into the world. It's not until chapter 3 verse 17 of Genesis, write that down if you want to chase it up later, chapter 3 verse 17, after the fall, after sin has come into the world, it's then that work is hard and toilsome and tiring and not as good as it, I guess, it should be. And you see, in our sinfulness, now the world's sort of been turned upside down as a result of sin. We don't treat God as God, and we worship creatures and creation rather than the Creator. And because of that, there's sort of two extremes we can have when it comes to work and schoolwork. Think of where you are along this spectrum. We either work way, way too hard, or we just don't work hard at all. We're lazy. We do nothing. There's sort of the two extremes. We're either workaholics or lazy bums. Quickly turn, keep a finger in 1 John, because we'll be back there for the rest of the night. 1 John. Quickly turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Not 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. There's a couple of comments in 1 Thessalonians about work and the need not to be lazy. But in Paul's second letter, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, have a look at these verses here. I'm going to start reading, keep finding it. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to follow ourselves, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. It's appropriate to work. It's appropriate to do stuff. It's appropriate not to be a lazy bum. The last line there: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We should work. It's appropriate to apply ourselves at school, at our jobs, whatever it might be. But you see, we've got to love not our work, not our schoolwork, not our assignments. We've got to love Jesus and not those things. We're not to fall in love and worship doing work, being successful at doing work. We need to be those who work, but work harder at worshiping Jesus than worshiping our work. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. See, I want to show you, if you want to love the world, if you want to worship success, let me show you the consequences of that. 1 John chapter 2 says, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see what's going on there? He's saying, do not love the world. Do not love the success and the things of this world. You see, when we love success, when we love the things of this world, when we love school, when we love our jobs, when we love our assignments and our assessment tasks, what are you doing? We're committing idolatry. You see, we need to put Jesus number one. Hopefully you've heard that a few times by now. A Christian is someone who has Jesus as number one. If you don't have Jesus as number one, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not actually following Jesus. Maybe you're in love with the world. You see, when we live to work, as opposed to work to live, we're loving this present world rather than loving Jesus and loving the world to come. Have a look at verse 16 again. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. and the boasting of what he has and what he does. You know, you know that after you get your marks back. I got 89 out of 100. Thank you very much. I got 14 out of 15. Thank you. I never got 89 out of 100, let me tell you that. We boast about the things that we do. We boast about our accomplishments. We boast about our success. We boast about our jobs. We boast about the title in front of our name. Doctor such and such. Reverend such and such. We boast about titles. We boast about the letters after our name, from all the degrees and all the successful things that we've done. We introduce ourselves as, "Hi, I'm an engineer," when we meet people at parties. If you're an engineer, there's probably a couple here or a couple studying to be. Or, "Hi, I'm a doctor." Yes, just call me Doc. "Hi, I'm a toilet cleaner." We identify ourselves with our jobs. You may not have a job yet, but you identify yourself with the fact that you're a school student. When someone says, "What do you do during the week?" Well, "I go to school." If you want to love the world, you put those things first. You put your job first. You put your schoolwork first. And you don't put Jesus first. Now, Andrew at church a whole bunch of times has used an illustration of when he and Kathy were walking in a cemetery in Bronte. If you've heard it, hear it again. It's a fantastic illustration. As you do, you go walking through cemeteries on romantic walks with your wife. good times. You're never going to have nerds steal your girlfriend if you're taking for a walk in the cemetery. Remember that one, guys. So they're walking through the cemetery down at Bronte in the eastern suburbs on the beach, up on the headland. And as you do, they're reading the tombstones and reading the things about these different people and loved by Martha, grandfather to Betsy, and had a pet chihuahua or whatever it might be. They came across this one tombstone that said, Joe Bloggs. It probably wasn't Joe Bloggs. I'm just making that name up. Joe Bloggs. He was an accountant. And that's all it said. Like, what has this man left on the planet? He was an accountant. That's how he's remembered. Like, what a sad case that this guy, his whole being is wrapped up in the fact that he was an accountant. He was boring. He was good at maths. He probably had a bit of money. He's now dead. This guy's an accountant. Let me give you another illustration. Bill Gates, another nerd, steals lots of girlfriends all the time. The richest man in the world, the founder of Microsoft. If you don't know what Microsoft is, girls, switch off now. Girls, you know who Microsoft are. Yeah, good. They're the devil, lots of the Mac people say. Here's a quote from Bill Gates, the richest man in the world. This is shocking what he says. He says, "Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning." That's Bill Gates. He's worked out that he'd rather invest in this world, in making more money, than invest in the next world. It's actually said that if Bill Gates drops $100 on the ground, it actually costs him more money to stop and pick it up from the time he's wasted that he could be earning money. But he's a foolish man. Mark chapter 8 verse 36, you don't need to go there, you can write it down if you want. Mark chapter 8 verse 36 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Bill Gates and countless other people will stand before God on the last day. Lots and lots of money they had, they've left it behind, and they've forfeited their soul. They haven't turned to God. Their God is success. Their God is their job. Their God is being the best at their job. And you've got to see 1 John 2 verse 17. What's it say about this world? This world and its desires pass away. The stuff you can see here and now, the job that you may one day have, your HSC piece of paper that you one day may get, your school certificate that you one day may get, all those things are fading away. They won't last forever. They won't be around for the rest of forever. It's because they're fading away, and all the things of this world are fading away. And that's why it's so foolish for people to invest in success and things of this world and school and being the best at all costs rather than in Jesus and in things that will last forever. Now, Christians, people who say they worship God, when we make decisions, we actually make decisions in a worldly type of way. Again, this is particularly for Year 12s because it's soon that you'll be making these decisions. It's probably now that you're making these decisions. What we do, what the worldly way of thinking is, where am I going to have a job? Okay? Or maybe where am I going to go to uni, if you're going to go to uni. But where am I going to have a job? I'm going to find the dream job that I want. And then I'm going to buy or rent a house somewhere nearby so it doesn't take me too long to get to work in a nice location. And then, what comes last? I'm going to find a church. And I find a church that's not too far from where I'm living so that I don't have to waste too much time on a Sunday to get there. That's the way lots of Christians think. Lots of Christians think job or uni, then where I live, and their last priority is where they're going to go to church, where they're going to be involved in ministry, where they're going to sit under God's word and hear it taught week by week. That's the worldly way of thinking that's creeped into Christianity, creeped into a success-driven Christianity. Love for the world, love for success, thinking like that is incompatible with love for the Father. Thinking like that is incompatible with love for the Father. You see, you can't have both at once. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. He'll either love one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Woody Allen said the same thing. What did he say? You can't ride two horses with one bum. It's obvious that you can't do that. And that's what's going on here in 1 John chapter 2. You can't love both God and the world. You can't love God and the things of this world at the same time. They're incompatible. They're both going in opposite directions. They're at odds with one another. Cravings, lust, boasting. These things come from the world, not from the Father. You see, loving the world and loving success and loving the Father at the same time, it's a bit like trying to play a game of tug-of-war by yourself. Can you picture it? Like, I'm on this team. No, wait, I'm on this team. No, I'm on, like, heck, like, they're going opposite directions. Love for the world and love for success is going in the opposite direction for love for the Father and love for Jesus. Okay, it's one or the other. It's not both at the same time. That's impossible. Do you know what matters in life? Do you know what really matters? It's not what you get at your half-yearly report. It's not what you get as a little university's admission index on the bottom of your high school certificate. It's not what job you one day have. You know what matters? It's not success here and now in those worldly ways. What really matters is loving the Father, is loving God, and living for Him. See, if you want to love the Father, look at verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see what's at stake? Eternity is at stake with how you respond to what we're talking about tonight. If school and success and your job or uni course or TAFE course or trade or profession or your business or whatever it is comes before Jesus, you're not following Jesus. You're not a follower of Jesus. It's the one who invests in Jesus. It's the one who invests in the things of eternity. Remember that quote Lachlan shared the other night, and I talked about, I think it was last night. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything here and now is fading away. The things done for Jesus will last forever. Meeting with Jesus' people are relationships that will last forever. Telling people about Jesus who don't know Him, when they become Christian, that type of stuff lasts forever. The things done for Jesus will last forever. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, you don't need to look it up, says that therefore we need to fix our eyes not on the here and now, but we need to fix our eyes on eternity. That's where we need to fix our eyes. So when it comes to, remember the order, job or uni or whatever, work, then what was next? Where you live, house, and then church. We've got to turn that up the other way. Hey, you're in Year 7. You probably haven't made much of a decision on where you live. You haven't made much of a decision on what job your parents have or what school you even go to. But as you get a bit older, you're going to have to start thinking about making these decisions for yourself. If you're in year 12 and you're thinking of maybe going to university or getting a job somewhere, we need to actually turn it around the other way. What needs to come first? God comes first. Church comes first. Meeting with God's people needs to come first. Then what do? You go, well, I need to find somewhere nearby where I can live so that I'm close enough to church so I can meet with people from church and I can hang out with people from church. I might become a youth group leader. I might become a Sunday school teacher. I don't want to be too far away, so I'm going to live somewhere near my church. And then what happens? You go, well, I'm just going to find it. I just need a job somewhere. I need a university degree or whatever. Do it nearby. Work out the other way around from the way the worldly Christian thinks. It might actually mean that you don't go to Sydney University. You don't go to Melbourne University. You don't go to Queensland University, which have these fantastic degrees that will get you your dream job. You may not even go to Newcastle University. It's not that far away, so you could do it. It's not that far to Sydney. You might actually go to Arimba. You might go to uni there. You might even do a degree that's not as good as other degrees. You might even do a profession that's not as good. It doesn't really matter what profession you have. Do you want to be remembered as he was an accountant? He was an engineer. She was a school teacher. She was a hairdresser. That's not how you want to be remembered. We need to think about the gospel first and foremost. We need to think about Jesus first and foremost. We need to think about the things that will last forever first and foremost. Whatever it means is, who you are is first and foremost a Christian. It's a follower of Jesus. The way you make your decisions is based around the fact that you follow Jesus. Not that you want to be a fantastic, I don't know, whatever job you want to do, a fireman or whatever it is. Who cares? You don't live to work. Okay, life's not all about succeeding at work and a job. You work to live. You just work to get some food on the table. You just work so that you're not being a lazy bum. You just work so you can actually meet people. So you may not do a job where you sit at a computer by yourself all day. You might go and do a job like garbage collecting, which might be a better job because there's five guys that you hang out with every day. There's other jobs that you might choose because you'd rather hang out with people so that you can tell them about Jesus. First and foremost, when we make decisions, don't be driven by the successful worldly model. Be driven by Jesus and living for him. We're going to wrap up. The question at the start that you talked about was, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know what? It really doesn't matter. In the big picture of eternity, no one cares what job you had. No one really cares what mark you got in the HSC. You're going to die anyway. It's not going to last forever. The things that last forever, the things that are done in Jesus, are the relationships that we have in Jesus. So the question is, when you die, how do you want to be remembered? When you die, how do you want to be remembered? Imagine that there's a young couple going for a romantic walk through a cemetery in 100 years' time, and they come across your tombstone. What do you want to be written on? She was a soccer player. Good sport, but Keith, he was a dentist. Wouldn't that be exciting? Johnny, he got an A on his Year 6 report card. How do you want to be remembered? Is it the fact that you've got some really cool job or a piece of paper that would have probably burnt or lost or got all wet and soggy and perished? How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered by your profession? By how well you did at school? Or do you want to be remembered as a follower of Jesus? Do you want to be remembered as one... Maybe it says... Daphne, random name, turned from idols, served the living and true God, waiting for Jesus, now with him. How do you want to be remembered? For someone who invested in being successful in this world, or as someone who invested in being successful in the world to come, invested in the things of eternity? Someone who loves Jesus, someone who trusts in Jesus, someone who is now with Jesus. That's what matters. Don't be like Bill Gates and millions and millions of other people who are going to forfeit their soul by pursuing this world and success in this world rather than that which is to come. Now, particularly to the Year 12s, I want to speak to them for a moment. Can I just say the HSC isn't the end of your life. No matter what mark you get, it's not the end. There's other options if you can't get into what you wanted to do. There's other things you can do. You can work at Coles for your life. That's not a wrong thing to do. You could work as a street sweeper. You could go to TAFE and get a trade. There's so many different things. The HSC is not the end. I want to encourage you, if you're in Year 12, that this year you don't come so preoccupied with the success of the HSC that you stop being a Christian. If you're a Christian, Jesus comes first, not your exam tomorrow. If you're a Christian and you come to youth group on a Friday night and go to church on a Sunday night, why are you not going to come to church on Sunday night just because you've got an exam tomorrow? You've had the whole weekend to study and you can't take an hour and a half out on a Sunday night. Why would you stop meeting with God's people at a particularly stressful time in your life? Keep meeting with God's people. When I was in Year 12, that's when I first started coming to church, and straight away I was encouraged to think like that. There was a number of us who were in Year 12 at church at the time, and I was encouraged to think about, no, keep coming to church. And I did. The other guys didn't show up to church for the whole month or 2 months around the HSC. I'm so glad that I did. I got a good enough mark. It wasn't brilliant, but it was enough. If I hadn't studied, it wasn't because I went to church for an hour and a half on a Sunday night. If you're a Christian Year 12 students here, don't give up being a Christian this year for a stupid piece of paper. And everyone else, start thinking like that too. What matters most is that you're a follower of Jesus. How are you going to live between the cradle and the grave? What's your life going to be marked by? Once you're dead, how will you be remembered? Can I urge you tonight not to live for the here and now, not to live for the successes of this life, but to live for the life to come, to live for Jesus and his kingdom? We're going to pray. We're going to do something a little bit different as we pray tonight. I want the Year 12s who are here tonight to stand up. I'm going to pray particularly for them because this is a big year for them and they're going to face lots of temptations. So I'm going to ask them to stand up, and if everyone can say amen at the end as we pray for them and pray for all of ourselves. So Year 12s, give them a clap as they stand up. Represent. Game on. I'm going to pray for them. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people who are standing amongst us now. We pray that you would give them spiritual eyes to see what really matters in life. That this year, in the midst of great stress, that this year, in the midst of lots of pressures from parents, pressures from teachers, pressures from our society, and maybe even pressures from their peers, that you'd help them to see what really matters. I pray that they wouldn't be lazy. I pray that they wouldn't be bludgers. I pray that they would work hard. But I pray that they wouldn't worship the idol of success. We pray that they would worship Jesus, and that they'd be remembered as those who worship Jesus. And we pray that for all of us here. And we pray that as a youth group, we would encourage and support our Year 12s this year to keep trusting Jesus, to keep meeting with us and encouraging us. And we pray that the things that we do together week by week at youth group, the relationships we build, we thank and praise you that these will last into eternity. We pray that you'd help all of us to trust in Jesus and in him alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.